Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from the book of Jonah, and I'm reading from chapter 1, verse 17, and then moving on to chapter 2, chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord. Out of my distress, he answered me. And out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up out onto dry land.
Well, good morning, Providence. The appointment of the Lord, it's the living account of the saving mercy of the Lord who displays his continual sanctifying work upon the sinful man. There is no other saving power than the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the account of the Lord in whom Jonah is a part of. The world may know this account as the fish that swallowed Jonah. Christians know the story to the inner workings of Jonah that is of significance. But I would like to show you that it is the account of the working of the Lord within the prophet Jonah, who was rescued by God in the appointment of a fish. For there is no other name under heaven or within this earth that salvation comes by than our Lord Jesus Christ. For the deliverance of Jonah is granted to him, even though the turning away and fleeing of God's presence was evident, as we saw in chapter 1. But God gives Jonah the perfect trial to bring him to the lowest point of his life. It brings him to repentance in his despair and draws Jonah back to himself by prayer and the word of God. Little does Jonah know that this is to prepare him for what lies ahead. Now let us pray, Providence. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word through Jonah. The Father, that you would manipulate these lips that you have already placed in my heart to share into your church, Providence, that they may know you more clearly, that you, Lord Jesus Christ, have shown us that Jonah is the sign of your redemptive work through your people, that you, by your Spirit, may work in us, that this same newness of life, that we remember that by Jesus Christ's death, that there is also a resurrection to this new life. Father, let us walk in newness of life. That Jesus Christ did this for us, so that by Jonah we may see that there is a greater Jonah amidst us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to start off this morning, I want to recap. Go back to what my brother preached on in chapter 1 to give us the pointer to where we're going to this morning. So to lay the setting for this chapter of Jonah, we must revisit the previous chapter and allow God's word to show us more clearly the perfect timing, the perfect trial, and the perfect outcome in the inner working of Jonah's life. Jonah originally flees from God and is not concerned about the absence of the Lord and his disobedience. We can now define this disobedience as backsliding. For Jonah is still considered a child of God amidst his fleeing from God. As it says in Jonah 1 verse 3, so please, if you have your Bibles, please get them out and follow us along. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So now we see that Jonah flees from God. This means that Jonah is neither in prayer, in his word, nor is he walking with him. It is a total rejection of the Lord and in complete opposition against him, who clearly says to arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah is now separated and alone in his own private mission away from the Lord. But God has not left Jonah. No, not at all. What God was about to do would affect Jonah forever and bring him back, not as he was, but as the Jonah God would yet reveal. So, God does not leave Jonah at all. He rather calls for him by the tempestuous seas that were roaring and threatening the lives of all the people on the boat. It is in the moments of desperation that Jonah realizes that God is inescapable, that there would be now a price to be paid. In all of his attempts to flee the Lord, he realizes that it is impossible and that the price to pay is with his own life. Jonah was trapped and could only submit to God by the casting of his own body overboard into the sea. For God would not let this slide, not even for a moment. And this is where we are this morning, Providence, as we start into the text for us today. So let us start in Jonah 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And this is our first observation. Submission. The appointed fish is to show that this would be both to save Jonah physically and spiritually. For since the submission to God is in his voluntary sacrifice to the Lord, and it is apparent, God is now at work in Jonah. For Jonah's submission has now brought himself to repentance. Jonah's repentance starts the restoration of his sinful disobedience to God. This is the beginning of the redemptive work of God, even in spite of the justice that Jonah deserves. But why does God continue to save this man from his sinful nature? Let us see. So let's go to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This is our second observation, repentance. Jonah's first sign of repentance is to cry to the Father in prayer. It was this absence of the Father that was lacking in his fleeing from God. But look what Jonah says. From the belly of the fish, the actual fish itself, which is now contrasted to be the sign of Sheol or hell. For it was the belly of Sheol I cried. Jonah was in his own living hell. His despair was so great that it would seem to be inescapable, and the evidence suggests that this would be his dying moments aboard the most unusual vessel. It would have been the most uncomfortable and undesirable place, and even blinded from any source of light, as described in relation to Sheol. That in Jonah's despair, he now clings to God. This is where we see the revelation of the Lord in Jonah's despair. Jonah's prayers are more genuine and deeper because of his despair and his great affliction. They're even shown by where he looks to God and how he prays in a specific sense of prayer. But let me show you more clearly in his account. So as we pick it up in verse 4, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Jonah's prayer came from the depths of Sheol previously, now to the holy temple of God. That even though Jonah could not see God, he would continue to look upon his holy temple. For Jonah saw God even in the dark recesses of the belly of the fish. For there is no light in there at all. The only light he saw was in his prayer, by the remembrance of God within his holy temple. Jonah also saw the Lord by the word of God that was embedded in him, by the jogging of his memory to certain accounts that he recalls. This prayer of Jonah itself was reminiscent of the Psalms. For these Psalms are a testimony to the word and promises of God to which Jonah pleads to the Lord. And by doing so, Jonah sees him through his word. But Jonah doesn't stop there. As we look in verse 7. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple." To remember the Lord is virtually synonymous with prayer. That in his remembrance, Jonah's prayer was submitted to God, but now it has been received by the coming to him out of his distress that would enter into his gates of his holy temple. This would be the start of the next process of the inner workings of God within the previous sinful man. This is the complete opposite of the original Jonah we read and know of thus far. For Jonah is no longer freeing from God out of his sinfulness. He is now turning back to God in his great despair. This is the God of salvation. This is the Lord who now hears Jonah's prayer. For the previous Jonah was not what God needed. God needs the new Jonah, the Jonah who is completely turned from the old towards the new, a new creation that is voluntarily willing to obey his God. This new Jonah is now dead to sin, but alive to God. So let us see this death and resurrection by the Lord, that this salvation of Jonah belongs to God, which brings us into our third observation. Resurrection. So in verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." It was God who sent Jonah into the deep, into the pit of Sheol, the living hell that he was experiencing. That God would do this to put to death the sin that was evident in his life, that his fleeing and disobedience would cost him his previous life that he led. That God was working in him to bring out the real Jonah, that God knows and sees in the refining of his sanctifying work within his soul. That to be a child of God, you must first die to self in order to live for God. What a deep and defining moment it was for Jonah. What a profound mystery that God would redeem a new creation within this child. That answers the question, why would God save him? That Jonah saw his depraved state of being before an infinite and all-powerful God. That Jonah was at God's mercy, and in it he could offer absolutely nothing, for he was nothing without God. Do you see, Providence, how this man's life changed forever? Do you see yourself in your day of your salvation? Do you remember your first love like this? More importantly, do we live like this now? But let's not stop here. For Jonah carries on in this prayer that leads to his revelation in God alone. So in verses 5 and 6, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. So, God now saves Jonah from the pit of despair, from the pit of Sheol, from the pit of his living hell. What a complete transformation from the Lord. Take note, Providence, for the same God who drove Jonah into the depths for his complete death to sin, that God has now resurrected Jonah to this newness of life from the grave. What a beautiful description of God's redeeming grace upon his precious children. For God's desire is the preservation of his saints, granting them eternal life with him forever. For if we are able to grasp the complexity of why he saves us from our own destruction, then we would be living Jonahs whom are forever indebted to God for his great mercy, for his great grace, for his great love, for his great redeeming power and outstretched arm that would save a wretch like you and me. This now leads us to our fourth observation, affliction. Jonah was in great affliction, if you haven't already noticed. This prayer to God was out of his afflictions, for with these afflictions affected his life, even to the point of death that was a possibility. But let's go to verse 7 so we can see. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. One thing is certain and is guaranteed with our walk with God here on this earth: affliction. For in this light, momentary affliction, as the great apostle Paul describes it, is exactly that. Light and momentary, in microscopic proportions to the eternity that awaits us. Yet the apostle Paul was, in our understanding, faced with trials that are beyond our own comfortable lifestyles that we live now, which describes what Jonah was definitely living within the body of a fish. But we like to overemphasize matters. We like to complain and speak of our own injustices we see that are as big as the mountains, our own mountain out of a molehill, to say the least. And this is why it is so hard for us as Christians today to take correction, to adhere to wise counsel, to admit that we may not be right. So let's change the habit and way of thinking and allow the afflictions to come and shape and mold us more into the image of Christ. That we edify one another with his word by reproof, instruction, and corrections in righteousness, for our sanctification and edification of the body of Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Does that give us a description of where Jonah was? Right there. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So, these afflictions are for our preparation I'm not making it up. It says it right there. Jonah knew this in his afflictions. He saw the weight of God's glory that was beyond comprehension or comparison. He, in his affliction, regarded God more than himself, which was the idol that forsook his hope of steadfast love. As it says in verse 8, as he came to realize, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The newly transformed Jonah now reminds us all, you and I, not to regard anything more than the living God. For in Jonah's folly does he now warn us to avoid the same mistake that he made. Jonah is now aware of the covenantal relationship that God has promised Israel. For in this realization do we see the greatest attribute of God. God is love. Jonah can rightfully say now that he has experienced the steadfast love of the Lord. His perseverance was guided by his hope in him, that the sacrifice made was to an infinite God who grants salvation to all who believe. I will say it again, but in another way. If we truly believe we are God's children, that God would be all we will ever need. Just as my brother preached last week, Wally, it is God who grants salvation. It is the Spirit that works in us for our sanctification. So, do not be surprised when they come. By the way, if I said that already, I'll say it again. Afflictions will come. They will come to all who are called according to his purpose. It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's only a matter of time, so be prepared for it. If we truly believe we are God's children, then we will not make the same mistake Jonah made in his back sliding. Jonah was a runaway. He fled when all he had to do was submit to God. Instead, he did what he wanted, when he wanted. In actual fact, he was flaunting the privilege of being a child of God. But Jonah realized his mistake and his despair of his afflictions and ran back to God. But God was always there for Jonah. God never left Jonah for a moment because God had him in his sights. What a beautiful description of the prodigal son this is. The jubilation of the joy when the son comes home to the father, that the father drops everything for the gain of his son's return. For the father just doesn't wait for him to come down the road when he sees him. No. The father runs down the road, embraces him with a kiss, and tells his servants to put a robe on him, to put a ring on his finger, to kill the fatted cow, to put shoes on his feet. My son has come home. The Lord will never leave us. He is and always will be by our side. Preservation is the focus of a holy God upon his children. This is why Jonah would not die in the belly of the fish. God was bringing the new Jonah out to complete the original call he had for him. Now, Jonah is ready. But let's go to Romans 8, verse 28. Because in this, God has shown me more clearly. And we know that, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Not ours, according to his purpose. In the moments that we believe that the oppression and afflictions of our lives are too unbearable, is the moments that draws us closer to God. Jonah realized this more than most. It is actually a blessing from God to be disciplined. For in this do we see God out of a necessity rather than a habitual carrying on or going through the motions. That we are truly dependent in our depraved state to continue giving ourselves in submission to his correction. This is a picture of the reformed Jonah. The Jonah who has been changed by death of his sin to the genuineness of the new Jonah whom God has now exposed. This repentant Jonah is now arisen into this newness of life whilst even still within the belly of Sheol, the belly of this fish. As we see in the pleading of Jonah, his life was closed upon him forever. But not only did he believe his life was at an end, Jonah was delivered from the pit to a new life. His death, did he believe that God would redeem him from his sinful nature? Then that brings us into verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This redeemed Jonah is a marvelous grace that has worked a transformation within Jonah to set him free to worship God and fill him with much thanksgiving. A rightful expression in knowing that God was with him the whole time. To also know that he is still in the land of the living and a part of the eternal kingdom promised forever. Now this brings me into the application. I've got three applications for us this morning. So the first application, do not be surprised by the chastising of the Lord. Expect it. For what God is doing in your life is for your good and that of the preparation for what God has in store for the next chapter of your life. The greater the trial is, the greater work God has for you. What we do in response is the defining moment in our sanctification. So we accept the trial and work out the answer of why you are in the fish to begin with. God is preparing you. The answers will be in your work and communion with God. Therefore, be prepared for a continual commitment to persevere and not give up. Do not flee. For out of your affliction waits a better version of yourself and a greater example of a witness for Christ. Remember, God is with you throughout the entire experience. So do not forget to look upon the Lord in all your circumstances in life and give the gratitude deserving towards God with the praise of thanksgiving. For we were once empty shells, devoid of life and easily swayed by the idols that deceive us and drew us from worshiping our God. But now, by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, are we able to be corrected, able to accept wise counsel, able to allow the afflictions to mold us into the greater image of in existence, Jesus Christ. This now brings us to recognize and remember the greatest attribute of God, like Jonah did, the covenantal relationship established in love. God is love, providence. So rest assured, for he will never leave you nor forsake you, nor can anyone separate you from the love of God. The second application. Prayer is the integral key to communion with God. It is the relationship we develop with him that we learn to submit to him. It is in this submission that we devote ourselves to his infinite worth and declare our helplessness without him. For we cannot save ourselves, nor do we have anything to offer in exchange to God, just like Jonah. But if our lives are in conformity to God, we now have the access to his wisdom, to his love, to his redeeming grace that we see in this chapter. God wants us to be in prayer. He wants us to run to him no matter how many times a day. But let it be voluntary in our daily devotions, not just in our despair. But just as we run to him in our despair and our hopelessness that drives us to deeper mourning and meaningful prayer, let us run to him with a joyful heart, with the same depthness of heart. Do not, I say again, do not become a prayerless people. Children who come to the Father who seldom pray, who flee from prayer like Jonah did, and look where that got him. For prayerlessness is a form of backsliding towards God. So I plead with you all, pray earnestly and daily. For the power of prayer with the genuineness of heart do we present our pleas daily to the throne room of the temple of God. This is where Jonah knew God would be. This is where we should see God also. But do we pray like this? Neither do we pray in vain. Do not deceive yourselves with lofty words where the heart is not involved. But if you can, use the promises of God in your prayers to speak to him in his glory. For it was not unusual for the people of God in the Old Testament to use the word of God as their source of prayer. So we, in this modern era, with overabundant resources at our disposal, should we also borrow from the same source? There is power in God's word. If I could leave you with one thought on prayer, let it be this. No matter how much life in its afflictions are thrown at you, never stop praying to God. For in it does God create something more beautiful in his sight that we see and live more clearly for God. And the third application, salvation is from God. Preservation is the desire of God for our lives. He will save us from the peril of our own circumstances. His timing is perfect. God is always unescapable towards us. So put your trust in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit that now resides in each and every one of you. That's why it says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. That's what the old Jonah is reminding us not to do, to flee from the Lord rather than fulfilling our commitment towards the faith and hope that was sealed by the inheritance granted towards his children. It was never intended to be for our purpose, which would certainly void the chasm between sin and righteousness. Neither was it a plan to balance out the suffering for us all. This action is not incompatible with God's love, because Jonah's survival is living proof and the evidence of his love. So as I wrap it up this morning, in our conclusion, little did Jonah know, but the prayer that was submitted to God would be a sign to Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of death, 3 days and three nights in the belly of Sheol, to the resurrection of the pit, to the newness of life, that this would be the sacrifice for you and the vow that was promised to be paid. And as we go to our last text in Matthew 12, verse 39 to 40, we see more clearly the sign of Jonah towards Jesus Christ. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah would fulfill his calling through the depths of Sheol to life as the very sign that there is now a greater Jonah amidst us. Jesus Christ, the one whom we must all go through. There's no avoiding it. For we are to experience the same resurrection of dying to sin that through Jesus Christ we are brought back to life and enter into the kingdom of God. Hence there lies our salvation with whom belongs to God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning, Lord. For oh, how great this sign was that you, through your redemptive plan that shows us through Jonah and the conformity and the obedience of Jonah, that he came fleeing back to you, not away in prayer, that we now, having the greater Jonah amidst us, Jesus Christ, that we live the life that we have been called to through the newness, through the death of our sin, to the resurrection of new life by Jesus Christ who lives and abides in us and by his Spirit as the testimony of a seal upon his very children. For who can compare to you, Lord, and whom grants salvation to your very children? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've prepared Jonah and you're preparing us also for the greater work that is to come. And yet we hear today, Lord, that there is a caravan waiting, an instrument, a tool to preach your word into the community. Oh, Lord, work within our hearts, in the depths of our souls, oh, Lord, to be ready for the same power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was spoken into our lives. May we proclaim it and be ready, O Lord, as faithful and good stewards who have been entrusted with this gospel, the saving power of Jesus Christ. So, Father, let us not flee from you, but let us come to you, O Lord. Let us come before your courts and your throne, into your temple, and present our prayers before you as a praying church, that you may be glorified, O Lord, by your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.